ready for the word of God this morning? Awesome, so am I. But before we jump into it, why don't we just take a moment to pray? Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you that your presence is already in this room. Lord, we've come here today not just to go through the motions, Lord, but we are here. We come before you with expectant hearts, Lord, believing that you have something to deposit in each of our lives. Lord, I ask right now, would you breathe upon this moment? Would you breathe upon this service, Lord? Have your way, for we're not gathering for the sake of gathering, but we are here to encounter you. And we pray for a divine encounter by your Holy Spirit this morning. And so come and do what only you can do. And we give you all the glory and all the honor in your mighty and powerful name, Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Well, hands up here who's ever found themselves in a position where you've been in the wrong place at the wrong time. Okay, a few of us. Well, when I was in university, so this is going back into my late teens, I was studying photography and my family decided to go on a holiday to Thailand. The only issue was that this holiday was booked during assessment time. And so I was in a little bit of a predicament. And so to solve this issue, I decided, and I'm not sure why I decided this, but I decided to tell my lecturer that I was getting my tonsils out and that the only time that I could have the operation was during assessment time. Now, this was a complete lie, and I have to clarify that I was not following Jesus at the time. I did feel rather guilty, but I just had my eyes set on that beach. And so, of course, my lecturer signed off on my absence, and a few weeks later, I was on a plane to Thailand. And so we arrive on Koh Samui Island, and my family and I were staying in this beautiful resort, and we're eating, and we're soaking up the sun, just having a beautiful time. And then on one of the days, my family decided to go down to the main strip of shops for lunch. So we wandered down, we had some lunch, and then afterwards we continued to walk down the street to have a look at the shops. And as I'm looking around and looking at all the clothes and everything that the shops have to offer, I suddenly look up and the impossible happens. I see my lecturer standing 10 meters away. And I think, no, this can't be happening. That can't be him. It's assessment time. Why would he be here? And as all of these thoughts are racing through my mind, he looks up at me and sort of does a double take just to make sure it's me and starts walking over. And I think, are you serious? Of all the places in the world, of all the islands in the world, he just so happens to be on Koh Samui Island. And he comes up and he says, Beck. And I say, Mick. And he says, what are you doing here? I thought you were getting your tonsils out. What are you having the operation in Thailand? And I said, well, not exactly. I do plan on getting my tonsils out and it's going to happen at some point in the future. But right now I'm on holiday and I just really wanted to be on this holiday. And I was bright red. It was so awkward. I was so embarrassed. And I think we can all agree that in that moment, I was in the wrong place at the wrong time. Or maybe God wanted me there just to teach me a lesson. But how many of us know that when it comes to our life, there are moments where God will put us in the right place at the right time? Moments where we find ourselves exactly where we're meant to be. And so the title of my message this morning is A Divine Moment. And this is a message that I've had on my heart for a while. I've shared it with some of the women, but I really wanted to share it with you this morning. As the season that we're in as a church, I believe, is a unique season. And it's one that heaven would call a divine moment. And so if you have your Bibles with you, why don't you come with me to the book of Esther, chapter 2. The book is set in Persia, which was a vast empire where many of the Jews lived after being exiled generations earlier. So although some of the Jews could return back to Jerusalem, many of them actually decided to stay in Persia. And so in the first chapter, we meet King Xerxes and Queen Vashti. Xerxes was known for his ego and his love of drinking, which led him to make some pretty irrational decisions. And so during a banquet, the king, who was drunk and showing off, actually requested that Queen Vashti come and sort of stand before all of his guests. And Queen Vashti, she declined his request. Now, some scholars say it was because she didn't want to be humiliated. Others say that she was actually pregnant and completely flustered, which I completely understand. But whatever the reason, because she declined a request, Xerxes was enraged and he banished her from the kingdom immediately. So a pretty irrational decision. But of course, it wasn't long before a nationwide search began to find a new queen, gathering the most beautiful women across the empire for the king to choose from. And so this is where we're going to pick up in the story, chapter 2, verse 5. And I'm going to skip a few verses just for the sake of time. At that time, there was a Jewish man in the fortress of Susa whose name was Mordecai, son of Jair. This man had a very beautiful and lovely young cousin, Hadassah, who was also called Esther. When her father and mother died, Mordecai adopted her into his family and raised her as his own daughter. Now, as a result of the king's decree, Esther, along with many other young women, was brought to the king's harem at the fortress of Susa. So the harem was a mansion right near the palace full of all the concubines. Esther was taken to King Xerxes at the royal palace in early winter of the 7th year of his reign. And the king loved Esther more than any of the other young women. He was so delighted with her that he set the royal crown on her head and declared her queen instead of Vashti. So Esther, this young Jewish girl who was going about her everyday life, minding her own business, suddenly found herself becoming queen of Persia in a matter of months. Once Esther was queen, the king appointed a man named Haman to be the prime minister. Haman was full of pride and he demanded every person to bow down and worship him. But there was one man that refused to do so, and that was Mordecai, Esther's cousin. And so, of course, this made Haman furious. And so not only did he plot to destroy Mordecai, but he set a decree with the king's approval to destroy all of the Jews in a mass genocide. Now, I just want to add here that the king had no idea that Esther was Jewish. He was under the impression that she was Persian. So the decree was issued, and when Mordecai and the Jews found out about it, they were devastated. So Mordecai sent a message to Esther saying, Esther, I don't know if you know this, but a decree has been sent out, and in a matter of months, all the Jews are going to be killed. And since you've become queen, you can do something. You can go to the king to try and stop this. You see, when Esther became queen, when she was placed in her royal position, that wasn't by chance. It wasn't an accident. It was all for a purpose, and it was highly strategic. And if you're going to hear one thing this morning, then please hear this. Where God has positioned you, where he has placed you in this season is for a purpose. It is a part of his strategy. The workplace you're in, the colleagues you sit next to, where you live, who you live with, your family, it is all strategic. And I recognize that maybe for some of you today, and this is what I'm sensing, you don't quite feel that way. You're looking at your situation and you're confused. You have no idea why you're in the season you're in. You can't see the strategy. You can't see the purpose. If I could encourage you for a moment, keep holding on, because retrospect is a powerful thing. We don't always understand our situation at the time. Often it's only when we look back that we can see God's fingerprints. Even for the disciples, when they were with Jesus, they didn't understand half the things he was doing and half the things he was saying in the moment. I mean, Jesus said to the disciples that he would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. And they were thinking, is he going to destroy the building? What? They were so confused. And it wasn't until after his death and resurrection that they thought, oh, that's what he was talking about. He was talking about resurrecting 3 days later. You see, retrospect often reveals the strategy. And so if you're in a season right now that doesn't make sense, be encouraged that God is more strategic than you are confused. He is threading purpose into every moment. He is setting things in place that you might not understand now until you're standing in the next chapter, because he is God and he sees the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end. Trust his strategy, because it is all for a purpose. And we see this in Esther's story. It wasn't by chance that she was placed in a royal position. It was strategic. And yet, like so many of us, she couldn't see it to begin with. Initially, Esther didn't understand the reason why she was where she was, so much so that when Mordecai said to her, "You can be the one to stop this decree, you can go to the king," she hesitated. She said no. And to be honest, I get it. Not only was she confused, she was scared. Even as queen, Esther held little authority. Women had such few rights in those days. I mean, the previous queen was banished for a single act of disobedience. So you can only imagine what Esther was thinking. Why would the king listen to me? I'm a Jewish orphan. I have no background in politics or law. How could I be the one to speak up about the decree? And how many of us in this room have had similar conversations with God, where we question, who am I to do what you're asking me to do? I can't serve on that team or pray for that person. Do you not know my past? I can't speak to those people or lead that life group. They won't listen to me. Who am I to apply for that role or go for that promotion? I'm underqualified. Can I tell you today that God didn't choose you because of your performance? He chose you because of your purpose. He didn't choose you because of your performance and your works. He chose you because of your purpose. And even then, for some of us, we question our personality. Oh, I'm not bold enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm too shy. I'm not as charismatic as the person over there. And we hide behind our personality. But since when has the call of God ever been about a personality type? The last time I checked, it was about a blood type. And that is the blood of Jesus Christ that enables and equips and empowers every single one of us in this room. We need to remind ourselves that often it has little to do with our own capability and everything to do with what Jesus obtained at Calvary. When we start to say to God, "Oh, I can't do it. Who am I to do this?" we start cheapening the work of the cross. Let it be a revelation in your spirit that through the death and resurrection of Jesus, you have everything you need to accomplish his purposes and walk through doors of opportunity. Mordecai responded to Esther's hesitation and he said to her, "Don't think for a moment that because you're in the palace, you will escape when all the other Jews are killed. If you keep quiet at a time like this, deliverance and relief for the Jews will arise from some other place." Mordecai was saying to Esther, if you keep quiet, if you don't say anything, if you don't approach the king and take this opportunity that God has opened up, then deliverance for the Jews will arise from somewhere else. Someone else will do it. I want to highlight this for a moment. God creates opportunities in our life for him to be able to work through us. But if we remain silent, if we don't do anything, he will make another way. And believe me, you don't want to be the person that watches someone else fulfill the assignment that God gave you. You don't want to be the person that watches someone else fulfill the assignment that God gave you. I've walked down that road. And it is painful. When I first started high school, I was so passionate about God. I was so on fire for Jesus. I was bringing all my friends to church. They were encountering the love of Jesus. It was just such a miraculous time. But then one day I decided to stop going to church. And I turned my attention towards going to parties and drinking and taking drugs and living a lifestyle completely opposite to what Jesus had for me. It was a lifestyle entirely focused on self. And I lived this way all the way through to my late years of high school. And I finally got to year 12 in Canberra, I think you would call that college. And we had this year 12 retreat. And I still remember on the last night, all of the teachers, they brought the year level, all of the girls into one room. And we sat down and they gave us an opportunity to stand up and share any experiences we had of high school, any memories we had. And this one young girl stood up, and ironically, her name was Rebecca, and she was holding a piece of paper. She was shaking. And she said, "I just want to let you all know that I'm a Christian. And not many of you know this because the few that I've told have bullied me over and over again. But I want to tell you that there is a man named Jesus Christ, and he came to this earth 2,000 years ago and died on a cross so that you may encounter his love." And she went on to talk about the good things that God had done in her life, and there was not a dry eye in the house. And all these girls, including my friends, started responding to Jesus. And I remember sitting there with tears rolling down my face, thinking that should have been me. That should have been me. I knew the heavenly assignment that God was giving me, but instead I chose to remain silent. In fact, I completely turned away. And if that experience has taught me anything, it is that the assignments that God gives to us and the positions that he places us in are not actually about us. They're not about our wants and our desires and living for ourselves. They're all about the people around us. God has strategically placed you where you are so that you can reach the people around you. There are people in your family, in your workplace who are lost and broken. There are people in your community who are lonely with no one to turn to. Even in the ACT, 40% of residents describe themselves as lonely. 40% of the people in our city, according to a report by the State of the Nation, describe themselves as lonely. We cannot deny that there are people in our world desperately seeking love and purpose and meaning. They are searching for truth. And we have the answer. And his name is Jesus Christ. And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I don't know about you, but that is the truth that I never, ever, ever want to keep silent again. It's all about people. And there came a point for Esther where she realized that she was given an opportunity to save the lives of the people around her. She was given an opportunity to be able to outwork heaven's purpose. And in the same way, God is creating opportunities in your life in this season. He is opening doors for you to be able to outwork his purpose. But here's the thing. God may open the door, but he isn't going to walk through it for you. You see, I've come to discover God opportunities reflect a divine rhythm between what God ordains and how we respond, between his sovereignty and human responsibility. God's sovereignty means that he's in complete control. He orchestrates events. He opens doors. Nothing can happen outside of his knowledge or permission. But alongside this, we have human responsibility. God sovereignly sets the stage, but it is up to us to walk onto it. I remember someone using the illustration of a game of chess. Chess is all about strategy. A master chess player sees the entire board and positions each piece with intentionality. In the same way, God is the master strategist. He sees our life and he begins to position things with intentionality. He places you in a particular city. He prompts a conversation. He brings someone across your path or he opens up a need. He puts everything in place. And then you know what he says? He says, your move. It's time to make your move. And that's exactly what Esther went on to do. She sent word to Mordecai saying, go and gather together all of the Jews of Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will do the same. And then, though it is against the law, I will go in to see the king. I will go in to see the king. And if I die, I must die. Esther made a decision to move. And yes, it was a bold, life-risking decision. But she saw that God had put her in the right place at the right time. He had given her the opportunity and she seized it. Can I remind us today that God is not going to make the move for us? We need to be the ones to make the move. You know, I love what Stephen Furtick says, a pastor in America. He says in one of his songs that we're not waiting for a move of God. We are the move of God. And I feel so strongly in my spirit that in this season as a church, God has positioned us to be where we are, to be in the right place at the right time. And each of you are going to be given divine moments to alter circumstances just like Esther. I'm speaking prophetically now. There are some of you in this room, and as I speak these out, if one of them aligns with you, grab a hold of it. But some of you will be given divine moments to change the culture of the organization that you work for. You may not carry the title of leader or director, but God is going to give you the influence beyond your position. You are going to bring a spirit of honor into a place dominated by competition and moral integrity where compromise is normal. Some of you will be given divine moments to bring biblical strategy and solutions to man-made problems. You will sit in boardrooms or be in conversations where people are looking for an answer, and suddenly the Holy Spirit will whisper something to you that a spreadsheet can't predict and a degree can't answer, for it will be insight from heaven. There are others of you here that will be given divine moments to disciple your children in the middle of a chaotic home life. You may never stand on a platform, but your kitchen will become a pulpit, and you will see your home not only transform into a place where the Spirit of God is felt, but it will be a place where identity is formed. Some of you will be given divine moments to bring hope into mental health spaces, bringing the love of Christ into therapy rooms, classrooms, and hospitals. Others of you will be presented with divine moments to influence policy. You'll be placed in local government, justice systems, advocating for the vulnerable and bringing righteousness into realms where injustice has ruled for far too long. A number of you will be given divine moments in the creative industry, where God will use your songs, your films, your designs, your art as a prophetic voice to culture. For I believe a new wave of creativity is coming upon this city, and a lot of it's going to flow out of the church. Others of you will encounter divine moments on your commute, in the supermarket, at the gym. For someone, it's going to be at Owner Coffee House Cafe in Fishwick. I had to write that down because as I was praying over this morning, I had a picture of that cafe, but someone is going to make a difference in that place, particularly to do with blessing the staff. Others will receive divine moments in education, shaping young minds, not just with curriculum, but with character. And many will be given divine moments to bring unity to where there is division. From staff rooms to friendship groups, God will use you to disarm offense, bring healing to wounds, and reconcile relationships. There are so many divine moments coming our way. But I think we can all agree this morning that divine moments don't always feel divine. In fact, a lot of the time when God creates opportunities for us to move, it's not easy. And it's definitely not comfortable. When Esther made the decision to approach the king, she wasn't taking a small step. This was a bold and courageous move. By making this move, she was stepping outside every cultural expectation. And technically, by law, she wasn't even allowed to approach the king without being summoned. The move that Esther was making was far from comfortable. But how many of us know that the only way that we will ever fulfill the call of God on our life, the only way that we will truly be able to access the authority and the power and the anointing that Christ has accomplished on that cross is if we move beyond what is comfortable, if we move beyond what is familiar. And yet so many of us choose to stay in what is comfortable, and we choose to stay in what is familiar. And I get it. To be honest, I think the hardest thing about stepping out is not the act itself. It's not knowing what the outcome is going to be. We know what to do. The opportunity is obvious. God's given us the divine moment to move, but he hasn't really communicated the outcome. In fact, often in those moments, he is silent. Did you know that God's name isn't mentioned once in the book of Esther? Not once. Not Yahweh, not El Shaddai. There is not a single reference to his name. He is silent throughout the whole book. You see, today, if you are on the edge of making a really big decision, but you're not hearing from God the way you usually do, and he is completely silent, I want to remind you that Esther was in the same position. When Mordecai was encouraging Esther to step out and approach the king, he said to her, "Who knows if perhaps you were made for queen for such a time as this?" So often we focus on "for such a time as this," but notice how Mordecai says, "Who knows?" When Mordecai said, "Who knows?" he literally meant, "Who knows?" They weren't sure. I mean, they prayed, they fasted, they knew that Esther was in position of being queen and that she had the opportunity to go and see the king. They knew that God wanted to save the Jewish people, but they didn't know for sure that that's what the outcome was going to be. Esther made the move without being 100% certain. Can I tell you, God doesn't always give us every detail. Sometimes there are periods where he remains silent, and not because we are in the wrong, but because he is trying to grow something in us that certainty can't produce, and that is faith. He wants us to make the decision. He wants us to make the move, but not because we see the full picture, not because we know the outcome, but because our faith is in the one who does. Don't be afraid to let God determine the outcome. As a word for someone here this morning, do not be afraid to let God determine the outcome. Take that step of obedience and watch what he will do. If the creative team wants to join me. God's presence is woven all throughout the story of Esther, positioning people in the right place at the right time to outwork his greater purpose. He orchestrated every detail. If there is one thing we can be sure of, it is that God is still in control, that he is still on the throne, and we can trust him with the outcome. We can trust him in that divine moment. And maybe this morning, right now, is your moment. The moment where you say yes to Jesus. The moment where you stop running, stop hiding, stop trying to figure everything out on your own, and you allow the one who created you, the one who formed you with purpose, to take his rightful place in your heart. God sees you this morning. He loves you. He knows exactly who you are, and God has already made the first move. He sent his son Jesus to leave the comfort of heaven to come to earth 2,000 years ago to walk all the way to a cross. And on that cross, Jesus carried our shame. He carried our guilt, our past. He buried it in the grave, and 3 days later, he resurrected, breaking the power of sin, enabling each of us to receive freedom, to receive forgiveness, and to receive a new life. God has already made the first move. Now it is yours.